Again, I hadn't moved very far in the last 20 minutes or so, but go in your Bibles to the book of 1 John, and I want to preach a message I'm going to start this morning and conclude tonight. And I have my handy-dandy timer, so fear not, we'll be mindful of time. And my intentions was to preach this morning, but as I begin to outline it and study it, I begin to realize that we would not be able to cover too much ground this morning and would have to visit it again this afternoon. I want to talk to you. The title's going to seem a little strange, but I will clarify throughout the message. The title of this message is going to be The Love That God Hates. The Love That God Hates. And I think as we read our text, you'll begin to understand what I'm talking about. But nevertheless, we will continue to clarify what that means as we begin to preach. 1 John, the first epistle of John, chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Very familiar. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth for how long? Forever. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever." You're going to notice there in those three verses that the word world is mentioned six different times in three verses. I want to talk to you this morning about the love that God hates. We're going to talk about what it means to love the world. We're going to define what the world is in this context. We're going to talk about why God dislikes it. And more than anything as well in your own life, why you should not love this world and be a part of the systems. There's some of us in this, and I can't read everybody's hearts, but in this world definitely, that are too attached to this world, have too much affection for the systems of this world, and I want to clarify what that means and what it doesn't mean with God's help this morning and tonight. Let's pray and ask God to have His way once again. Dear Heavenly Father, I need Your help, God, as I stand behind this desk. God, this is not a light thing to do, Father. As I stand here and open this Bible several times a week, Holy Ghost, and I tremble at this, God, because I realize, God, that this is Your Word. It's sacred. And God, I realize the calling upon my life to preach this word, God, is a sacred calling. And God, I want to walk worthy thereof, and I want to present Your word as it is written in its context. God, minister this morning, touch Your people, and God, just do a mighty work in this sanctuary this morning and tonight. Bless us on this Lord's Day, in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen and amen. The love that God hates. There is what we call in the Bible, or even call in the world of language, what is called an antithesis. What that means is that if there's one thing that exists, it implies that something else exists. Let me clarify. If we say that somebody is good or a good exists, we are also saying on the opposite end of that, there also exists something else that is called evil. Now, when we say that God loves, and the Bible is very clear about that, I don't even feel like this morning I have to take a very long time to tell you that God loves. Hopefully you know that by now, and if you read the Bible very far, you're going to come into contact with such a context and truth. But it tells us many times, even if we were to look just at the book of 1 John, it tells us in chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, "Beloved, let us love one another, for the love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." It also says in verse 11 of that same chapter, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Verse 16 of chapter 4, "We have known and believed that the love of God, that the love that God hath towards us, God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." God is love. But we also must understand, because God loves, if the truth is that there's always an antithesis to that statement, that if there's love, there has to be things in this world that we hate, we also can understand this, that God is love, but also there are some things that God hates. That's common sense in the world of existence. There can be no love unless there is an antithesis of love, which is hate. The two emotions are inseparable in this sense that there is love, and if there's love, there has to be some things that we hate. For example, if you love someone, you hate whatever it is that would harm that person. I hate cancer. I hate sin. You know what it is for a loved one to get sick or something bad to happen to somebody, and we would say, I hate that. It's not so much that you hate a person as much as you hate something that is going on in that situation. If you are a parent, you hate anything that would harm your child, right? If you're married, you hate anything that would defile or injure your spouse. If you love good, then you must hate evil. If you love God, then you must hate Satan. If you love unity, you can hate discord. What I'm proving to you is this. You can love some things and hate some things, just as God loves specific things and He hates specific things. The Bible tells us this in Psalms 97 and 10. Ye who love the Lord hate evil. If you love the Lord, you can hate evil. Psalms 119, and there's many places in that very long passage there, it tells us this, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. What that is saying is this, there's certain things, if you say you love God, then there's certain things that you've got to hate. If you love a good God, then you hate the evil and anything that is anti the God that you serve. Amen. Would you with me? So understand this, even in the book of Proverbs chapter 6, it lists there seven things that God hates. Solomon would say, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. Number one, it says He hates a proud look. Amen. He hates a proud look. I'm not preaching these points. I'm just touching on them. But what is a proud look, Brother Derek? It is often also translated lofty eyes. It is the idea of a man or a woman that is so prideful that he or her, they had their nose in the air and their eye uplifted, and they don't look, and when they look down on people in disdain. God hates a proud look. He hates, the Bible says, a lying tongue. God is full of truth and He cannot lie. That's why He loves the truth and we can hate lying. He hates murderous hands, hands that shed innocent blood. That's why I realize there's a lot of innocent people that die every day we don't even know about, but that's one reason I hate abortion so much, because those little babies in the womb are defenseless and they are innocent. And if God hates that, you should too, and never do anything to condone it. I hate it. He hates a wicked heart, a heart that devises wicked imaginations. It's bad enough for somebody to do something wicked, but for a heart to premeditate wickedness, God hates both of those. He hates mischievous feet, feet that are swift to run to mischief. Now, there's a big difference between those. We realize the basic definition of sin is being caught in a trap or a trespass. God hates sin. We know that. But He has mercy on sinners that will come to Him. But I'll tell you what He hates even the more. He hates when somebody runs to mischief, premeditated. They love it. They run to it. He hates a false witness that speaketh lies. And also He hates a divisive spirit. It says there in the book of Proverbs, those that soweth discord among the brethren, troublemakers that create divisions. God hates division. I'm saying all of that to tell you this. There's just some things that God hates. Brother Derek, how can we find out what God hates? God hates those things that are opposite of who He is. He is love and truth and goodness and unity. He loves men to worship Him in truth. He hates idolatry and hypocritical religion. He hates all these things, so we should hate them as well, right? But there's something else we can put together in the context of Scripture. God hates this world. Now, I'm going to clarify what that means, because you're saying, Brother Derek, I thought God so loved the world. Well, He does. But God also hates certain things about this world. And I'm going to give you three reasons between this morning and tonight, 3 points. And I know that sounds quicker than what it is, but these are broad points. What are broad points? There are points with points. Hope you understand where I'm going with this. Our first point with points this morning is simply going to be this. Why should Christians not love this world? Number one, because of what this world is. We are not to love this world because of what this world is. 1 John 2:15 tells us, again, love not the world, neither the things that are in this world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The word world there is mentioned 6 times, once again in verses 15 through 17. What does he mean by why? What does he mean to say that we should not love this world? Listen as I explain this morning. The definition of world is this. It's the word cosmos. Have you ever heard the word cosmos before? Now, cosmos in the Bible actually has various different meanings according to the context in which it is written. Number one, the word cosmos can mean the earth. The earth, we find that many times in the Bible. Cosmos is used to refer to the physical world of mountains and water bodies and plants and animal life and all the other things that are part of God's creation on the planet. If you want a reference, if you want to do get a lexicon or study the wording out yourself, a good place to start is Acts 17:24, where Paul would say, God who made the world and all the things that are in it. The word world there is cosmos. He's talking about God's created loveliness, things that God has created. So let me ask you the question this morning. When God is telling us not to love this world, is John saying that we are not to admire the beauty of the mountains and the rivers and the sky? Is that the point he's trying to make? Don't love this world. Don't go on vacation. Don't look at the mountains. Don't let the ocean cause you to worship God. Is that what he is saying? No. Matter of fact, Psalms 19 would tell us, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. Matter of fact, we know that as Jonathan Edwards says, he said this, that nature is one of God's greatest evangelists. Doesn't take much to stir me up in worship. A bird can get my attention some mornings with a cup of coffee, and I know the coffee does help. Birds, I can stand there at the shores of the ocean and look out there, and I'm just like, wow, I am so small. I look big in the mirror. I feel small by the ocean. Thank the Lord for it. I'm gonna go to the ocean more probably, in the sense, if you can find a good place to go. So we realize that there's nothing really wrong with this creation in that sense. And I'll read to you, I quote this from one writer, and I like what he said, so I'll just quote it to you. We are to love the earth because God created it. He made it for our enjoyment. If you have a child who has ever brought home a big mess on a piece of paper from kindergarten, you admire it even though you don't even know what it is. Chloe and Braxton's given me a few things over the years. I'm like, that's nice, sweetie. It's beautiful. And it's not really, if I was going to be honest with you, if I was going to judge in an art show, it probably wouldn't win anything. You know what we do with it? We put it on the refrigerator and we say, look how nice that looks. Why do we plaster things like that from our children all over the refrigerator? I mean, they mean something to us because they were created by someone we love. When someone gives you a gift that they've made of their own, with their own hands, it carries a special meaning. We have a right to love this earth because it is a product of the very God that we love. God isn't telling us in 1 John not to love his creation. He's letting us know something else. What is he saying? The second word used for cosmos, or the second interpretation of that, would be this. Not only the earth, but the human race. Does anybody know in John 3:16 it says, God so loved the world? You think he's talking just about mountains and streams? No, he's not. He's talking about humanity. Jesus, once again, is not just talking about mountains there and bodies of water. He's talking about people. God loves all the people in this world and wants to save them. Cosmos is used both ways in John 1:10. It says, he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not, referring to humanity. They didn't know their creator when Christ was among them. Christians are to love human beings beings and desire the best for them and justice for them. We should love one another and we should love our neighbor, which is the second great commandment. Cosmos, thirdly, and this is going to fit the context of what we are preaching this morning. Cosmos also refers to the invisible system of the world in which we live. When we read in 1 John 2:15, it tells us that we're not to love this world. What is he saying? We are not to love the evil systems and the features of that system. The world's system is opposed to God. This has nothing to do with plants and animals, and this has nothing so much to do with humanity as a whole, though it can include the evil part of humanity. But it's talking about Satan and his system and this world and its system. We are not to love this world and its system. The English language often uses that word world in the sense of a system. You ever heard somebody say something like this? The world of sports, right? The system of sports. The world of politics, and my, what a world it is. The world of medicine is talking about systems and ideas and activities and purposes that relate to a specific area, a study, or something of society. Hence, the word world here can also refer to Satan's ideas, his activities, his purposes that are manifested on the earth. That's what we are not to love. We are not to love Satan and his system that's going on around us. We've got to be vigilant and be careful, though, because if you're not careful, you find yourself with this divided devotion between the temptations of the world and the systems of this world and the God that you say that you serve and you love. You've got to be careful. You can't have it both ways. You cannot love God and this world. You can't do it. You can't have two masters. The house cannot be divided. Either the Lord is Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. You've got to give him everything. He's either your father or he's not your father. He's either your savior or not your savior. You've got to love him, and not only love him, but give him your undivided attention and loyalty. And anything that would attack that relationship, anything that would attack that fatherhood between you and God, you ought to do everything you can to unsheathe the sword of the Spirit and slay it and destroy it and cast down imaginations. You ought to love God with a single heart. All or nothing is the command of Scripture. So what is this world? That's the definition. Can you describe that to us a little more, Brother Derek? And I will. The description of the world and this evil system, it has a prince. Who is the prince? Does anybody know? It's the devil, Satan. 1 John 5:19 would say, we know that we, referring to Christians, are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And even some translations would say in the lap of the wicked one. It lies and exists in the wicked one. So we understand that Christians belong to God, but the world's evil system belongs to Satan. Which kingdom are you a part of, and which kingdom do you love? 1 John 4:4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If God is in you, you have the greater kingdom. Brother Derek, they got bigger buildings. So what? I got a bigger God. They got more money, Brother Derek, so much. I got more assurance and security and peace than a billionaire can ever buy. Why is that? Because greater. I've got something more valuable than what this fool's gold in this world can offer. It may shimmer and it may shine, but it does not touch the solid touch of God in my life and your life. God lives in you. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Be encouraged this morning. You don't have to be like Asaph in Psalm 78 and look how the wicked prosper and get all discouraged. No. Consider their end and know that greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. Tells us also, and I want to just stop right there talking about this world a little bit. I do need to make a quick point, because sometimes worldliness, some people think worldliness is just an action. It's also a motive in your heart. There's sometimes somebody would say, I don't do this, but man, sure, I sure would like to. Look, you may have never acted on that, but if your heart is like the prodigal son and you can't wait to get to the far country, I assure you, I highly doubt you're going to make it through this fallen world without going to the far country. Ask God to deal with every motive. Start there, brothers and sisters. Ask God to deal with every thought. And if we learn to let God police our every motive and thought, you don't have to worry about leaving your wife. If you can destroy the thoughts that would even come into that mind, God through His Spirit can help you live in such a way that you love Him so much that you despise anything that would take you away from Him and bring shame to His name. It tells us in John 12 and 31 about the system, the prince of this world. Ephesians 6, 11 through 12 tells us about principalities. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. The devil is organized. You know the world and art. You see the devil, you know, he's got a pitchfork and he's goofy looking with a pointed tail. You know what I'm talking about? And the devil sometimes is depicted as a little creature that is on your shoulder and there's an angel over here. That's not how it is, brothers and sisters. Satan is very smart, is he not? And boy, I can see his craftiness all around me. It comes in all different shapes and sizes. It wears all different types of masks. His schemes and his plans are organized and put together and very deceptive. Even to the place that those who you think would never fall and give in to it end up trapped and ensnared. That's why you've got to be vigilant. That's why Peter would tell us to be sober and vigilant. Why? It describes Satan as a creature, animal-like beast, that's like a lion going about seeking whom he may devour. You better be vigilant because there's an enemy in this world and he's organized the system and his cronies and these demons on all different ranks and different theories and thoughts and mindsets are all around us. We've got to be vigilant. That's why you go to church and that's why you bring your kids to church, because you can't stay at home and separate yourself from the flock and make it through this world and take in the agendas of the world through the media and the news. You've got to be vigilant. The enemy is very, very organized. When we went to Africa some years ago, me and my wife, I was so afraid of seeing a lion out there, out in the wild, you know. It's what you think about. And I never even saw one. I asked a guy one time, I said, "Where's the lions?" He said, "You don't want to see one." He said, "Because you're not on a reservation. If you see one of these lions, there's only one reason they're around. They're hungry." I said, "I don't want to see no lions." You know, he said, "You can go to on the other side. There's a reservation. We're in the Rift Valley." And my, what a sight to see. You know, I don't know if it's a vacation spot or not, but you can go if you like. It's a long flight. But I remember reading, I was talking to some different people, and I kind of got I began reading about lions a whole lot before I went to Africa. I thought it was going to be like the Lion King or something, you know, over there, lions running around. I said, "Here we are, I'm going to go see lions, they're everywhere in Africa," and you barely see any, you know, you have to really go way out there to even see a zebra. But they say this about lions. They wait. They're not just going to run usually on a giant group of zebras or other animals like that. They always look for the weak and the maimed and the one that's isolated. Why do they do that? Because it's an easy meal. So what I'm trying to tell you, brothers and sisters, is this. This is a world and has a system, and it preys on the vulnerable. It's looking for you to begin to drift. It's looking for you to entertain the things of this world. And you've got to be careful because those thoughts will come your way. Temptation may come your way. But stand your ground. Don't give in to the politics of the day and the perversions of the day and the lust of the day. Be careful that you don't eat that up. You'll begin to lose your vibrancy as a believer. So we look, and that's the prince. That's who he is. Let's look at his people. Now it tells us in Luke 16 and 8 that Satan traps people in this evil system. In fact, hear me. And I know this is a very strong statement, but the Bible bears it out. All unsaved people are a part of that spiritual system that is against God. Brothers, it's this simple. Brothers and sisters, you're either saved or you're not. Okay, we got to once again draw it that clear. We've got all these variations. I'm saved. This person's not saved. And I know they're on their way to hell and all these things. But they're really a good person. And to be sure, no, you either are or you're not. You're in or you're out. You're a part of the kingdom of God or you're not. It's that. I know it's tough sometimes when it comes to our family, drawing those lines that bold. And I know we got to use wisdom and evangelism. But in your mind, when you're praying for your lost loved ones, pray for them like that. God, they're lost and they're a part of the system of this world. And they need to see the light of your glorious kingdom. It tells us in Luke 16 and 8, it says the children, it talks about the children of the world. And there's more to that verse than unpacked. But basically what I'm saying is this. You're either a child of God or a child of this world. And Satan is the prince thereof. Philippians 3 and 20 tells us that our citizenship is not of this world. But where is it? It's in heaven. 1 John 4 and 3. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of the Antichrist which ye have heard that should come. It even is already now in this world. Did you hear that? I wonder when the Antichrist is going to come. Well, I don't plan on being here to find out. I plan on going to that rapture. But can I tell you right now, the same spirit that's going to be working in that Antichrist is working in this society right now. Yes, let's not be too sympathetic to this world in the sense of giving into their systems. Be sympathetic to their soul, yes. But listen, the Antichrist is already working in this world. It tells us again to believe not every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into this world. There's false prophets all around us, brothers and sisters. It tells us in 1 John 3 and 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not. You ever notice how much in common or how much not in common you have with this world? Now look, it's all right to be neighborly, right? Be a good neighbor. Doesn't mean you have to go out there and just look at your neighbor with disdain. Don't do that. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't have too many wicked sinners inviting me out to eat very much. Matter of fact, I've got some family I'd love to spend more time with, but they find more time for people I don't even know. Why is that? Because we only have so much in common. They want to sit down and drink. I don't. They want to tell their dirty jokes and I don't want to hear them. They want to talk about all the wicked things they've seen and done and all that. I'm not a part of that. You're not going to be but so popular in this world and on the job and in your family. Why? They are a part of a different system. That's why I love church. We got something in common here, right? I'm closer to some of you than I'm closer to some of my own biological family. Why? I know more about what goes on in some of your lives than I do some of my own siblings. Why is that? Because we found a common ground. He reached way down for me and he brought me into a kingdom where you and I are joint heirs with Christ and our elder brother Jesus Christ is leading the way and we're brothers and sisters in the Lord and we find a unity around the cross where this world mocks the cross and do wicked things. We're trying to live above the wickedness. We are a part of the family of God. We are a part of a different kingdom and system. It's the kingdom of God. So we understand that we are in the world, but not of it. Amen? You ever heard that before? I love what one writer said, and he said it just like this. What do you mean in the world, but not of it? He said it would be like a boat in the water. When the boat is in the water, there's no problem. But when the water's in the boat, you got problems. Right? It's all right for a Christian to be in the world, but it's not very good for the world to be in the Christian. We exist in the sphere of the world, but we don't let it overcome us because we belong to God. We operate in a different dimension. That doesn't mean, however, that we fail to reach into Satan's domain and try to rescue his subjects. But do I like what he said? It's one thing for the boat to be in the water, and it's another thing for the water to be in the boat. How are you living here this morning? If you got some leaks in your boat, fix them. If you need to, take God's word in your prayer closet and start scooping the water out. Because when you get that water in the boat, it's going to bring you down. We are in this world, but we are not of it. A few minutes here. Give me a few more minutes. Why should Christians not love the world? I got a few points here I'm going to give you. This is one of the many points of the first point. Why should Christians not love the world? Well, for many reasons. Let me give you a few. We should not love the world because, number one, it opposes God. This world opposes God. The very nature of this world should keep Christians from loving it? How can you love a world that hates your Jesus? You hear that? How can you love the systems of this world when they hate your Jesus? All right? Secondly, this world is spiritually dead, right? Christians can't have anything to do with the world because it's spiritually dead, and it cannot receive the spirit that we have and the promises that we have and the truth that we have. That's why if I go to have a conversation with a sinner, and unless they get born again and believe this book, they're not going to agree but so much with me on my views. You ever noticed that about a lot of this mess that's going on in this world? I've tried to have constructive conversations, right? I have actually went out of my way to talk to some people who are so worldly in their mentality. I mean, they're so far. I mean, their minds are just blown that they think the way they think. And I bring out that Bible and I begin to say, look, what about this in the Bible? They say, I don't believe what that Bible says. And I'm like, well, right there, we got problems. I believe the Bible, don't you? So how in the world can I win an argument with somebody that don't believe the Bible? Can I tell you, we ain't going to get very far. As a matter of fact, they'll say, we'll have to agree to disagree. And I'll say, okay, look, we'll disagree and I'll pray that you'll get saved. Because unless you get saved and born again, this word won't mean anything to you in your life. This book is everything that I filter my mind through, that I give my life for, that I'm basing eternity on is God and His word, and that is true. And you cannot win an argument when somebody don't believe this as a foundation. There's actually a new movement within Christianity, and I have just recently discovered it in the last six months of my life. You ever heard of a red letter Christian? Anybody ever heard of that? They only believe the red letters of the Bible, and the rest of the Bible does not apply. Well, it applies when it fits their agenda. I've actually was talking to a guy one time, and we were debating the subject of homosexuality. This gentleman was a homosexual. I wasn't rude to him. He's actually a relative. And I began talking to him. I said, look, he began talking about this, and I'm not big on these debates because it takes too much time and too much effort of the mind, but I spent a long time verse after verse very lovingly, and I said, look, this is nothing political. I'm just coming to you from what the Bible says. And he said this, you have very eloquently put the words of this Bible and what it says, but the problem is I don't believe this verse, that verse, and this verse applies to this situation. You can't win with that. If the Bible has become this thing that is not inerrant and infallible, becomes something that I can just shift it any way I want. Where are we going? We have no foundations. We have no absolutes in our faith. And that's why even Christian fundamentalism has found itself at a precipice and a crossroads, because we now doubt the Word of God. If you undermine this book, you undermine the whole foundation. Where are we going to stand? Where are we going to stand? You got to make your minds up. You got to make my mind up. This world is spiritually dead. They can't comprehend. Why would I love, third point here, why should Christians love the world when Jesus died to deliver us from it? Right? I read this years ago, and hear me, it meant so much to me when I read it years ago. Don't find joy in anything that Christ suffered and died to deliver you from. Don't find joy in anything that Christ suffered and died to deliver you from. Don't find joy in lust. It's weak, and God died to deliver you from it. I could go on down the list. Another thing is this, we have to understand about this world. Why shouldn't I love it? It is morally polluted. 2 Peter 2 and 20, it talks about this world and its pollutions, its opinions is wrong, its aims is selfish, its pleasures are sinful, its influence is demoralizing, its politics are corrupt, its honors are empty. All of this is fickle and fake in this world in which we live. Lastly, I'll give this to you. Why should we not love this world? It distracts us from loving God. If you love this world, you cannot love your God as you should. Love is considered to be, one writer said, a supreme affection. When you love someone, you are committing yourself to that person, right? Been married now, going on 10 years next year. Woohoo! I don't know what you get. You know, what is it, 10 years? It ain't got a, you know, it ain't silver or gold or anything like that. I guess it's copper or zinc. I don't know. What is it? Nobody knows. I don't know. A paper. But what I want you to understand is this. If I say that I love my wife, right? And I have a girlfriend. Do I really love my wife? I mean, let's be honest. Now, we live in a world that says, well, that's just the way, you know, you can love both. How can I really say I love her? I love her with everything about me, but oh, I love her too. No. If a man does that, he loves his lust, loves his flesh. But to say he really loves his wife with all of his heart, no. How can we say we really love God? And as the first great commandment would say, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all, you hear, all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. If I gotta love God with all of that, do I have room to love anything else? No. It doesn't say I need to love God with part of my heart, part of my soul, part of my mind, and part of my strength. All of it. So I can't love this world. Because I do love this world and its system, I cannot love God as I should. Stand to your feet. I'm going to cut off right there because I'm not going to get into the second broad point. We'll talk about that tonight. I've been preaching about 35, 40 minutes, and we'll stop there. But my challenge to you this morning is this. There is a love that God hates. The love that God hates is the love for this world and its systems. And as Joshua was looking at the children of Israel before they're about to go into that promised land, he would say something like this, choose you this day. As Elijah is on Mount Carmel, and he's looking at the children of Israel, you got to choose. As you read through the book of Deuteronomy, which is Moses' goodbye letter to the children of Israel, he tells them time and time again, choose. And when we come to the New Testament, there is no difference. You've got to choose whom you will serve. And I trust everybody in this room, you're serving Christ. If you're not born again, if you're not saved, I want to let you know you can put your faith in Christ. He'll forgive you of your sins. He'll bring you into this kingdom. If you are not saved, let's put it this way. You are part of the kingdom of Satan and the prince of the power of this air. That's the kingdom you are part of. But you and I, brothers and sisters, have been moved into a better kingdom. But search your heart. And I believe in these last days what the sweet Holy Ghost is faithful to do. I believe there's going to be an increase of Holy Ghost conviction in the last days, that the bride of Christ will be more beautiful than she has ever been. He's not going to take home a filthy bride. He'll not take home a half-hearted bride. No, no. He's looking for men and women that love Christ with all their heart. And look, I don't believe that's going to be the majority in these last days. I'm nobody's ultimate judge. Somebody asked me before, how many is going to make the rapture? I said, I'm not God. I don't know who's all going to make it. There's one thing I can't help. I can make it. How can you make it, Brother Derek? If I love God with everything that's within me, I know all will be well. Who wants to love Him more? Can we do that right now? Can you tell God you love Him? Ask God to deliver us if we need to from this world and its system. Maybe you found yourself, as I was preaching this, kind of attached to a few things here and there. It doesn't define you. It's not that you love so much that you're dedicated to it. But you find yourself saying, Lord, I don't want to drift, Lord. I don't want there to be a hole in my boat, God. I don't want there to be no water on the inside of this. I'm in this world, God, but I'm not of it. I'm not of it, Holy Ghost. And God, I love you. Right now, out your heart, tell God you love Him, if you would, in our closing. God, I love you, Lord Jesus. Christ would tell that church there in Ephesus, got somewhat against thee because thou have left thy first love. I don't want to leave my first love. Christ has died for me. Look on that cross, see that bleeding, dying Savior, His hands outstretched. Whosoever will come unto me, if you're thirsty, He loves us, church. He loves us. He loves us. And I don't want to love this world. God is able to help us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Church, love them as you should. Ask God to help you do that. I appreciate God in His presence today. We'll be back this evening to conclude this message on our final two parts. We're going to talk about this world a little bit more. Enjoy the Lord's day. Rest and keep your mind on the Lord. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.